Turn to 1 John chapter 2. We'll read through verse 14. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him, and by this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk, just as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. And again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. He who says that he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness, and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. And I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. So last week we finished up chapter 1, and we started into the first couple verses here in chapter 2. So this week we will continue on, but I wanted to backtrack a little bit to get the full gist of the first part of this chapter, so we will continue through the last half. John's writings here in this book is of us. Cyclical nature. So as we go through, we're going to be seeing a lot of the same themes and some of the same teachings. So when we were last here, we talked about fellowship in Christ and the fellowship within the Christian community. And John warned us that we needed to be careful with whom we had fellowship with, and to test to be sure that not only is our fellowship seasoned with Christ's love towards each other, but also to be weary of those who may be unbelievers within this fellowship. Just as we have seen in the writings of Paul, and we saw in the book of James, the book of James that we recently finished, that this is actually a very important issue to deal with, because we need to test and we need to be wary. We need to be sure that we are not surrounding ourselves with false teachers or people who would lead those in the congregation astray, like what we saw here, or like what we see here in the book of John with the Gnostics. And what we saw in Galatians with the Judaizers, who were trying to bring the Christian Gentiles under the Mosaic law. This idea of guarding the fellowship or the church from false teachers, deceivers, and troublemakers is something that we see throughout all of Scripture. And this is a concern of John, as it was of the other New Testament authors when they were writing to the churches that they wrote to. And it's interesting if we think about it. This is the third book that we have started over this past year. And each one of these by different authors, and they have all dealt with some variation of false teaching. So as mentioned, Paul was dealing with a group of people who had come into the assembly in Galatia and were bringing with them the law and Jewish traditions, teaching that if you truly wanted to be a part of God's family, that you needed to become one of God's people by becoming circumcised and following Mosaic laws and Jewish traditions. Then reversely, in James, we saw a group of people who took a radical form of free grace that Paul taught in his ministry and said that the way you live your life does not matter because you have been saved by grace. Sin does not matter because it has been covered and you have been forgiven anyway. Or then what we see here in John, that through knowledge and study, you can transcend the flesh and reach a point of sinless perfection through knowledge and spirituality. James's entire argument was that it did matter what you do. And when he said in chapter 2, verse 14, He says, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him?" Then he went on to give the example of someone who is in need of food, and the brother saying, "Go, be warm, be filled," but does not give him what he needs. What does that profit? Then he says, "Faith by itself, without works, is dead. It is a false faith. It is not true. Your actions and what you do does matter. It does not save you, but it merely is the outward showing of the inward work of Christ in your life." Paul taught heavily the salvation by faith alone, in Christ alone, by free grace of God, and that nothing that you could do could merit that grace. Nor are we capable of building up enough faith within ourselves to be saved. It took God adopting us as children, and his only Son paying that price. There really is no difference between the teachings of Paul, James, and John. So here now we see John is dealing with another form of false teachers. And just as we saw in the other two books that we went through, he warns us about people with false faith within the fellowship or within the assembly of believers. So here we see, starting out in chapter 2, John addresses his readers as "my little children." We can see John's affection towards these people. He's very concerned for them, and he desires them to stay on the right path, to walk in the light and to avoid darkness and false teaching. He says, "I write to you that you may not sin." He had just said that anyone who says that they do not sin is a liar, and the truth is not in them. And here he is writing so that his beloved children, the churches to whom that he has sent this letter, he writes so that they would avoid sin. Not that they would become sinless, but that they would actively and aggressively avoid living a life in sin. The fact that he was dealing with what would become now known as Gnostics, it makes sense that he would be concerned that these people would be sinning, for they would have likely been caught up into this idea that sin in the flesh is of little consequence if you have knowledge and spirituality. And all of this really goes back, again, to being in fellowship with God and with other believers. Richard Hayes says, "The distinguishing mark of a community is not so much sinlessness as the willingness to bring their sins to light, to confess them, and to receive forgiveness by cleansing of the blood of Jesus Christ. If Jesus is the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world, then the church must be a community of those who know themselves to be forgiven sinners." And this is why the fellowship of the saints is so important. It is here that we can find support in this life as we may be suffering or going through trials. And Paul tells us in Galatians that we are to bear one another's burdens. That is exactly what we are called to do in this fellowship, as an assembly of believers. And this is exactly why it becomes so important as to who we talk to about our sins and our struggles and our trials and our temptations. This is also exactly why Paul said that we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as some do. Scripture instructs us that we are to exhort, rebuke, and edify each other. So how can we do this if we are not in fellowship together? The idea that some say that they are closer to God when they are skipping the assembly of believers to go fishing or hunting, or whatever other excuse they may use, instead of being in any organized religion, that idea is a false idea. Christ likens the church to his body, which he is the head. And if a member of the body is missing, they are not contributing to that body. They are forsaking the rest of the body. Our hearts should yearn for the fellowship of the saints gathered around the throne of Christ, worshiping and praising him. All of Scripture instructs us to love one another as Christ loved us. We can't do this from the couch on Super Bowl Sunday, or on our boat, or on the beach, while the rest of the body is gathering together to worship. We Christians are not called to a life of solitude, as some other religions practice, but we are to be a community of believers. We are to be gathering together, serving each other, encouraging each other, and correcting each other when one falls into sin. This fellowship of the saints is extremely important in the life of a believer. And this fellowship is not to be taken lightly or to be taken for granted, which is why it is so important to guard it from false teachers. And this is the purpose that I believe that the membership roles in the local assembly serve. Yes, this is a man-made system. You will not find records in the New Testament of church membership roles. It, of course, will not be flawless, but is just a tool used to protect the fellowship from false teachers, deceivers, and those that would seek to cause harm to the local flock. This tool sets up a hedge of protection around the flock to help keep wolves at bay. Imagine if you were going to one of these Judaizers that were in the book of Galatians in a time that you were struggling. They would steer you towards the old covenant, away from Christ's free grace. They would say the reason why you are struggling is probably because you've not yet been circumcised. Or maybe it was because you had bacon this morning. Or, while we're on the subject, you really probably shouldn't have stopped on the store real quick on your way here. That is why you're going through all this suffering. Or there's the other side of the coin. When you're struggling in temptation and you're seeking help, only to be answered by those that we see here in James, or even here in this book of 1 John, who would tell you, don't worry about it, because in the end, you're saved. You're a child of God. There's really nothing you can do anyway. No sin that you could commit could change the fact that you are a child of God. Once you're saved, you're always saved, and God will end up forgiving you in the end. And this is why it's important to guard ourselves against those who would deceive, or even maybe not actively be deceivers, but they would cause dissension. But rather they may not be themselves trying to cause this problem. They just may have been led astray and are saying what they have heard from other people. This is why we must be careful and guard the flock. This is why we must be in fellowship and gather together so that the body may grow and be strengthened through the teaching, preaching, and worshiping of Christ. So that little recap ended up taking up half of what I had prepared, so I didn't quite plan on being that long, but I think it's important that that should be mentioned again. Today there seem to be many churches that are seeking to find ways to bring people in, and once they are there, they try everything to get them to stay. They offer programs, special events, special speakers, or they try to make church entertaining, when the reality is that they should be focusing on proper teaching of Scripture and the fellowship of the saints around the cross of Christ. The effect, I think, would be that we would have much smaller churches, but they would be vibrant, living bodies who would come together in worship to edify and to guard each other against sins and temptations of this world. You would not have to entice your congregants to attend, because those who truly love Christ will love the brethren, and they will be there. So starting up today, verse 7, John starts out here saying something rather confusing. He says, "Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have heard from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining." Okay, so which is it? Is it an old commandment or a new commandment? It seems that most theologians believe that John was dealing with people who were claiming that he was adding to the teachings of Jesus. To simplify it a bit, it could be said this way. "So I'm not writing to you anything new, but rather it is the same thing that you have heard before. It is the same teaching that you have heard from Christ himself." But then John gets confusing here, to me at least, as I was reading this. He says, because in the following verse he says that he writes a new commandment. But if we actually look real quick over to 2 John, verse 5, he says, "And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which you have had from the beginning, that we love one another." So he says pretty much the same thing here as he says in the first epistle. And this goes back to the teaching of Christ that John recorded in his gospel, and is something that we see echoed throughout all of Scripture, even in the law that we read in Leviticus last week. John 15 that we read this morning, verse 12. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." And again, we see it in chapter 13 of the Gospel of John, verse 34, where Christ says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, and you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, that you have love for one another." This new commandment of Jesus here in John 13 would have actually been an old commandment to the readers of 1 John. But it is the same new commandment that I think that John is referring to here. John applies it in the following verses when he says, "He who says he is in the light, yet hates his brother, is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness, and walks in darkness, and does not know where he is going, because darkness has blinded his eyes." If we walk in the light, we are walking in fellowship with Christ. And John says in verse 6, "He who says he abides in him ought also to walk just as he walked." What we see here in these verses is another one of John's tests that he's put forth to examine if we have true faith. This is John's test of love. Do we love our brothers and sisters in Christ? If we do, then we are walking in the light. And if we do not, then we are walking in darkness, and the truth is not in us. It is apparent that John is saying here that he who loves his brother will stumble. He who loves his brother will not stumble because they are walking in the Spirit. They have their priorities straight. They are in the light. But a person who does not love his fellow Christians is lost and is in trouble. Now this all comes around full circle and goes back again to why we should not forsake the fellowship of the saints. Because if we love the saints, and if we love our brothers and sisters in Christ, then we will gather together to worship together. And lastly, looking at the last couple verses here, verses 12 through 14. There's not really a whole lot to say here. It's pretty straightforward. But John is pausing after coming down rather hard on his readers, going over who is and who is not walking in the light. So I think he writes here to encourage and to assure those who would be reading this. Through these verses, John addresses all believers. He uses a rhetorical writing style here to indicate qualities that are in all stages of life of a believer. He writes to the children, to the young men, and to the fathers, which covers the three main stages of life. So this here ought to be an encouragement to us all, for he writes these things, warning his readers and testing his readers, but here we see that he has confidence that what he has written will be accepted, because if everything he set forth is true, then he is confident that our sins have been forgiven, that we do know the Father, and that we have overcome the wicked one, because we are strong, and the Word of God abides in us. So do not forsake the gathering of believers. This is not a solo journey. God desires that his family gathers to journey through this life together, to aid, to guard, and to encourage, and even sometimes rebuke if necessary. So today I leave you with these questions that John asks. Do you love the family of God? Truly, do you love him as Christ loves? Are you involved in a local gathering of believers? Or do you only attend when it feels convenient to you? Or maybe you only attend on big holidays like Christmas and Easter. Ask yourself. Listen to what John is saying. Test yourself. Are you in the light, or are you walking in darkness? And if you find that you are walking in darkness, repent. Turn from your self-gratifying, selfish ways and seek Christ. Let us close in prayer. Do I just come to you today and just once again just thank you for this fellowship that we have, this connection that we have within the body of believers, how we can meet people that we do not know, but yet have this connection through Christ. Lord, it is only through you that all of these things can be and come about, and we give you all the praise and glory. I just pray that you would be with every person here this week as we go about our way. In Jesus' name, amen.